Okay. Well, sure. Oh, wait. Well, I feel like I should apologize first, although it's not necessarily my apology to make. All of the institution with which I entrust my kids have not coordinated their schedules, and they decided that they were going to have all their little Christmas festivities in the same week. So Monday, I had Catherine's dance recital, and today I had Nathaniel's song routine. So it's been just a very hectic week. So it's just been a hectic week. And wait till they're teenagers. Indeed. I've got one of those. Anyway, the one thing I do need to apologize for is if there is a slip up in the overhead, it's because I didn't give Michelle a print up, so she doesn't have a hard copy to follow along with. But all right, we are back into session 4 of Coming Out of Exile, Returning to the Promised Land. Do do do, trumpets, fanfare. We have finished going out of exile, going into exile, surviving the exile. We've rounded Thanksgiving break. We have finished with Haggai, and now we are rounding, coming into the home stretch. And we are dealing with Zechariah. Next week will be the grand finale. Today we are dealing with the prophecies of Zechariah, or no more hummus right before bed. Anybody familiar with Zechariah? Yeah, I see that. That's nice. Yes. Okay. Yes. All right. So let's dig right into this. Get some pita bread and get started working. By the way, just because I'm that weird of a teacher, my last assignment right before Christmas break for my Bible class is the last day. There's like one class, and then we go to Christmas chapel. It's a half day. Nobody's really into doing any work that day. No classes are going to happen. My Bible class has a quiz grade that is the WWJE assignment. What would Jesus eat? They have to bring in some vaguely biblical food and explain why it's actually something that Jesus would eat. So bring in something for everybody to eat. So anyway, I don't know that they're going to eat that. I don't think we want to have what Jesus ate on Christmas. That might be kind of awkward. Anyway, so the book of the prophet Zechariah is tied with Hosea as the longest book in the Minor Prophets with 14 chapters. Haggai was easy. It had 2. Yeah. Not so much with Zechariah. 14. Next slide. You could put Malachi and Haggai together, along with Zephaniah, Habakkuk, and still have room for Obadiah and one chapter left over before you got to the same length as Zechariah. No, that was Hosea. Hosea and Gomer. Anyway, all right, so the book of Zechariah has really 4 parts. The first part is a prophecy on repentance. The second part is 8 visions in one night, hence our subtitle, No More Hummus Right Before Bed. A pair of prophecies about Jerusalem's future, and then prophecies after the temple actually was rebuilt. See, unlike Haggai and unlike Malachi, Zechariah, we believe, actually prophesied after the temple got rebuilt. Now, the first 3 parts of Zechariah were prophesied before the temple was rebuilt. But we believe, although it doesn't actually specify, we believe from context that the last 6 chapters of Zechariah, chapters 9 through 14, were actually after the temple was rebuilt. And because we're focusing on rebuilding the temple right now, I'm not going to deal with those at all. So, there. So, let's work on the first 3 parts. Zechariah 1:1 begins, "In the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying..." Okay, now, context. All right, if you remember from yesterday, or last week, we have the prophecies of Haggai. Haggai's first and second prophecies came on these days. Second year, 6 month, first day. 7th month, 21st day. And then right after the Haggai's second prophecy, we have Zechariah's first prophecy. It came in the 8th month. So as all this stuff was happening, as you had the people who get the, remember Haggai's first prophecy was, there are people who are saying it's not time to rebuild. The Lord says, yes, it is time to rebuild. And the people decided that they started to rebuild. And they started to rebuild. And then Haggai's second prophecy was, hey, how many of you remember the old temple? And everybody kind of grumbled. And said, well, the glory of the latter temple shall be greater than the glory of the former temple. Then, 1 month after that, back up, please. 1 month after that, Zechariah starts his first prophecy. And he gives his prophecy. Then a month later, we have the third and fourth prophecies, the prophecies dealing with the priests and the signet ring prophecy. So we get 3 months in a row where these prophets come out and they give these major prophecies. So just imagine what it must have been like to be in Jerusalem at that time with these major, technically minor prophets, coming out and giving these really momentous prophecies. But let's look at Zechariah's first prophecy. The word of the Lord came to Zechariah, son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying, the Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Next one. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds, but they not hear me, says the Lord. Keep going. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? Yet surely my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants and the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? Basically, think about it this way. Listen, I gave you the prophets, says the Lord. I told you all these things. I gave you warning after warning. I sent you prophet after prophet. And did you listen? No. Did your fathers listen? No. And where are your fathers now? They're dead in Babylon. And where are the prophets? They endure. Their words live forever. You can look at it as, you know, okay, the prophets are dead too. But really, the prophets' words endure. The prophets' words live on right now. We're still talking about the words of the prophets. So where are your fathers? Well, our fathers are dead in Babylon, thank you very much. Where are the prophets? The prophets we're still talking about. The prophets' words live on. We're still sitting there going, oh, that we listen to the prophets. Right now, I'm saying, shouldn't we be listening to the prophets? One more slide. So they returned and said, just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us, according to our ways and according to his deeds, our deeds, so he has dealt with us. All right, so basically, the people listened and said, look, God told us what was going to happen. We knew because the prophet said, this is what's going on. And we did wrong. And we knew about it. Zechariah calls them to repentance. And they look towards the prophets and they say, we should have known better. We're not going to make this mistake again. And they repent. And they look at the prophets and say, you know what? He said he was going to do it, and he did, and he was just. And we were unjust, and we are the ones who need to amend our ways. So that is his first prophecy. Then, a couple months later, Haggai's third and fourth prophecies came in the 24th day of the ninth month, and that's in the second year of Darius's reign. So, and the 24th day of the 11th month, so 2 months to the day after Haggai's last prophecy, Zechariah has 8 divinely inspired visions. Now, these are crazy visions. They are crazy. Now, I'm going to go through them very quickly because there are 8 of them, and if you ever want to see some just weird theories, spend some time on Google trying to figure out what these things mean, okay? Because you will get some weird theories. Let me tell you, I did not know that the four horsemen were actually communism, capitalism, Catholicism, and fascism, something like that. Communism, capitalism, Catholicism, and one more thing. I don't know. I don't know. One more C-ism. I don't know. Whatever. There were such crazy theories I saw online over the last couple days. It was just ridiculous. So I'm going to go through them very quickly. I'm going to show them just very briefly, okay? Because we can go off on real wild hairs on what these things might be. So, the first vision in the night. First vision in the night. 4 horsemen. I know, you thought those were from Revelation. Well, actually, they start off in Zechariah. Let's see. And it starts off and says, oh, let's see. Who are these? I saw by night, behold, a man riding on a red horse, and stood in myrtle trees in the hollow, and behind him were horses, red, sorrel, and white. And then, what are these? So the angel who talked with me said, I will show you what they are. These are the ones whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro among the earth. And the angel of the Lord who stood among the myrtle tree said, we have walked to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, the earth is resting quietly. And the Lord says, I am zealous for Jerusalem, and for Zion with great zeal. Okay? The horsemen ride about, basically on patrol. Unlike what we see in John's Revelation at the end of the Bible, the horsemen aren't turned loose to destroy everything. They're sent more or less on a scouting mission. They're sent on a scouting mission, and as they explore, they find everything at peace, sort of all quiet on the north, south, east, and western front. Okay? Everything's good. What does that mean? Everything's calm, everything's quiet. You can rebuild. You don't have to worry about invaders. Next vision. The vision of the horns and the craftsmen. Little hard to see there, right above the sort of cloud coming up from what he sees. You see the 4 horns in sort of the top corner, and just below them you see some guys with hammers. And these are the craftsmen. Little hard to see, sorry about that. Raised my eyes and there were 4 horns, and I said to the angel who was talking about, what are these? These are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Horns often represent kingdoms or powers, right? These are the nations who have driven you afar. Okay? And then the Lord showed me 4 craftsmen. What are those coming to do? These are the horns that scattered Judah so that no one could lift his head, but the craftsmen are coming to terrify them and cast out the horns of the nations that lifted up their horns against Judah to scatter it. Okay? Craftsmen are coming to drive out the horns. And what do craftsmen do? They build. Third vision. Now, most of us have no idea what that is, unless we're maybe a math teacher or a golfer. That's a plumb bob or a measuring line. Okay, there you go, because you are all very, very smart, which also explains why you're here. Anyway, and it's a compass. There you go. It is the vision of the man with the measuring line. And the man with the measuring line So I said, where are you going? To measure Jerusalem and see its width and its length. Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls because the multitude of men and livestock in it. For I, said the Lord, will be a wall of fire around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. Basically, the Lord is measuring her because he wants to scope out his new digs. He is measuring her out, just like anybody who's moving into a house needs to get the dimensions. It's like, I am moving back in. I am moving back in, and I need to know how big my living room is because I want to make sure my couch is going to fit. All right? He is measuring Jerusalem. He says, I am going to move in. I've sent my patrols around. Nobody's coming in. I've sent craftsmen in. I'm making sure everything's getting rebuilt. I've sent my architects in to make sure it's getting rebuilt. All right, next vision. Hopefully, even without the little caption at the bottom, you could tell that this is the high priest. The high priest was clothed in very dirty robes. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. This is not a brand plucked, and is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" And Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you and will clothe you with rich robes." And then he put a clean turban on his head. They put a clean turban and put clean clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. And then he prophesies directly towards Joshua. "Hear, Joshua, high priest, you and your companions, for behold, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch." Okay, there's a lot of prophecies about the branch. Many believe that this is about Jesus, about the Messiah. There's especially prominent in Luke and about prophecies regarding John the Baptist. And when you have the next Zechariah and the song of Zechariah, and he says, "The day spring from on high shall dawn upon us." The next vision, lots of interesting takes on this. Very interesting. "The angel who talked with me came back and awakened me as a man who was wakened out of a sleep and said to me, 'What do you see?' I said, 'I'm not really sure.' 'I am looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it. And on the seven lampstands with seven pipes to seven lamps, two olive trees are by it, one on the right bowl and one on the left.' So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, 'What are these, my lord?' The angel said to me, 'Do you not know what these are?'" Hence the question, "What are these, my lord?" "So he answered and said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel.'" Remember that Zerubbabel is the governor. Joshua is the high priest. Zerubbabel is the governor. They're like the two leading people in Jerusalem right now. You've got the military might and the religious might, the two leaders in Jerusalem. "Not by might nor by power, but my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'The hand of Zerubbabel have laid the foundations of this temple, and his hand shall also finish it.'" There is a prophecy that somebody wanted to hear. Okay? Because they've been working on this temple for 22 years now. The fact that there's a, this guy's going to be the one to finish it, oh, thank you, Lord. "Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Who has the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro on the whole earth." Then I answered and said to him, "What are the two olive trees at the right hand of the lampstand and at its left?" And I further answered and said to him, "And what are the two olive branches that dip into the receptacles of the two gold pipes from which the oil drains?" And he answered me and said, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, hence the question. I said, "No, my lord," because it's an angel and it scares the heck out of me. So he said, "These are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth." Lots of debate about what that means. Some say it's the Old Testament, the New Testament. There's a whole lot of debate about that. Next vision. I skipped a vision. All right, there we go. The flying scroll. Somehow I think of Sally Fields when I hear that. The best random garbage you hear on Google. Clearly, this is a satellite. And this is like going to shoot us down and kill us. Anyway, all right. The dimensions are all wrong because the passage actually says how big the scroll is. It says it's 20 cubits by 20 cubits and 10 cubits, which is only 30 feet by 10 feet. Okay? A cubit is the length of your finger to your middle fingertip to your elbow, which is about a foot and a half. Okay? So it's not really that big, but I just kind of like the picture of this guy sort of looking up in the air going, "Oh man, you're not going to ask me to copy this, are you?" Anyway. So I turned my eyes and there was a flying scroll, and he said to me, "What do you see?" And I said, I thought I saw a flying scroll. And I answered and said, "I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits long and its width is 10 cubits. And he said to me, "This is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole earth. Every thief shall be expelled according to the side of the scroll, and every perjurer shall be expelled according to the other side of the scroll. I will send out the curse, says the Lord of hosts. It shall enter the house of the thief and the house of the one who swears falsely by my name. It shall remain in the midst of the house and consume it with its timber and its stones." Okay, so I've gone around. All's quiet on the north, south, east, western fronts. I've expelled the people who harassed you. I've brought in my craftsmen. I've measured up my digs. I've gotten the high priest in order. I've gotten the governor in order. I've now cast out the liars and I've cast out the thieves. I'm cleaning up the place. This is the edict that says, liars be gone, thieves be gone. Cleaning up the place. Okay, next one. This is my favorite. Vaguely sexy woman in a basket. Okay?
Does it say that in the Bible?
Well, it says she's Babylonian, and we all know about them. The vision of the woman in a basket.
Never mind.
Lift up your eyes now and see what is this that goes forth. So I asked, "What is it?" And he said, "It's a basket that is going forth." Gotta love this dialogue here between the angel and Zechariah. This is just fun. It ranks right up there with Balaam and his donkey. Which is much better if you voice the donkey to the sound of Eddie Murphy, by the way. Anyway. This is their resemblance throughout the earth. Here is a lead disc lifted up, and there is a woman sitting inside the basket. This is wickedness. And he thrust her head down in the basket and threw the lead cover over his mouth. Then I raised up my eyes and looked, and there were two women coming in the wind in their wings, for they had wings as of a stork, and they lifted up the basket in the between the earth and the heaven. And I said to the angel who talked with me, "Where are they carrying the basket?" And he said to me, "To build a house for it in the land of Shinar," which is Babylon. Okay, so here's this wicked woman who they put a lead cast or a lead seal on top of this basket, and they haul her off to Babylon. Which, if there's anything Babylon's known for, it is idolatry. But by the way, there is always, biblically speaking, there is always a link between idolatry and sexual immorality. Somebody mentioned Hosea and Gomer, right? Go marry a wife of adultery. Go marry a prostitute. Why? Because it's a metaphor for idolatry. Sexual immorality and idolatry, they go hand in hand. You've got this woman who suggests promiscuity or whatever, and that ties in together, and they're putting her up in this basket, and they're sending her off, and they're casting out impurity. And that was one of the things that Ezra and Nehemiah had to deal with. They had to deal with the foreign wives. They had to deal with the intermarriages with the locals. That was the thing that started all this problem in the beginning. If you remember, when we go back to Solomon and the many foreign wives. Okay? So, hopping on the Wayback Machine to 4 weeks ago. All right, so. That too, because Israel had become idolatrous and had followed after this god and that god and this god and that god. Anyway, so now we are on to, is this the last one? Yes, the last vision. You can't really see that. It's four chariots. It's the last vision. Go to the next slide and we'll see a bigger picture of it. There we go. It's a Gustave Doré woodcut. You can see it a little better there. You've got four angels and four massive chariots. This time, instead of just four horsemen, the horsemen hitch up the horses to some chariots, because chariots are just way better implements of mass destruction than just some guys on horses. No, now they have chariots. So everyone knows who's seen Ben-Hur.